Well, why don't we grab our Bibles and take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We want to look at a study we've entitled Thief in the Night, and kind of goes along with what we taught last week, the rapture of the church. The saints there in Thessalonica, they're still concerned about their loved ones, but not only that, Paul is going to encourage them to be concerned about yourselves. Thief in the Night, there's a warning to Christians to get right or get left. Left behind, that is, when the rapture comes. And so Paul is going to speak of the urgency there of the Christians, that the hour of temptation is really come upon them and really upon us in every generation. And don't disregard the signs of the times, the signs that we see all around us, and get caught up in the world system and perish along with the rest. Paul is encouraging them that, and also it encourages us the same thing, because Christ is coming soon, I believe. I believe that. I believe that ever since I've been a Christian, and I'm closer now to my salvation than when I first believed. And those who are ready, they will go in. There's a lot of those that I knew as Christians and as non-Christians who have gone before me and gone home, some to be with the Lord, and some it's a big question mark where they did go, if they did accept Christ before they died. But those that who treat the Lord's words and those who treat Paul's warnings as trivial, they will pay the price. And as you look back in retrospect and you look at the fact that Christ did come for every one of those that Paul was preaching to, every one of those in the church of Thessalonica, and everyone that lived in the city of Thessalonica, Christ has come for. To some, everlasting life. To others, everlasting punishment. But you see, for us, as we listen to this study this morning, as we are now living in what I believe are the end of the end times, you see, we have a chance. We can listen or not listen. You see, and we will really take Christ's warnings and take Paul's urgings, and we will take them as being a serious thing or not being a serious thing. We'll just kind of look at that and go on our merry way, and we'll pay the price. And that's what Paul is really laying out. It's a serious thing to heed the Bible instruction or to ignore the Bible's instruction. We either get right or we get left behind. Remember in the previous chapter, he's talking about the rapture of the church. And so he's now going to talk about the urgency of us waiting and planning and preparing, being alert and being sober, as we see the days are getting close. Just last year, as we were sitting in Capernaum, and just about this time in November last year, we will be going to Israel again a year from now in November of 2012. We'll mention the trip in weeks to come, but if you'd like to go with us, you're welcome to do that. But in Capernaum, that was Jesus' headquarters. There's where he went out from, his ministry headquarters, his home base, for all that he did. And it was a place of the healing of so many there in Capernaum. It was the calling of Matthew, remember the tax gatherer, the healing of the paralytic that was lowered down. They tore off the tiles of the roof, and Jesus healed that one. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law there, and we go to the very house or that very area that they believe was Peter's house. And a place where he often preached in the synagogue, and we sat in that synagogue. Well, at least the foundation stones are still there. In the 5th century, they built another synagogue there, but it's in that area, the place that he cast out the demon in the individual and the healing of the man with a withered hand, the place where he raised that centurion servant as the centurion came to him, centurion servant on the sick bed, the place that he told Peter to go and catch a fish there in the Sea of Galilee and pay the taxes, the home of Peter and Andrew, so many things that Jesus did, his headquarters, the place that so many miracles took place. And yet that city, in spite of all that took place, it remained in a state of unbelief, not coming to the Lord. You'd think that that whole city would be turned upside down and follow Jesus, but not so. You see, I think today a tremendous witness has gone out from your life, has gone out from my life, has gone out from the churches and the different areas that we were downtown, here now in this area, on Komamai, in this community here. Tremendous witness has gone out for you on the job, gone out for the churches in Hawaii, friends that have gotten saved, that have a great testimony of the Lord, the prophecies that we see being fulfilled, more so than ever, that we've seen in our day and age. Hearts that have been longing for a change in life, real change, longing for a real living relationship with a living God, and realizing that time is short. Things are rapidly, it seems like the domino effect, rapidly happening. But at the same time, it's interesting, you can warn people and you can tell people and you can say how Christ has changed your life, and yet at the same time, so many people are like those in Elijah's days, where Elijah said to the people, "How long will you hesitate between two decisions? Are you going to serve the Lord or are you not going to serve the Lord?" Well, I'll think about it. Maybe not right now. A few years ago, there was a Time CNN poll that was taken, and they found that there were more than one-third of Americans say that they are paying more attention now to how the news might relate to the end of the world, and they have talked more about the Bible talk more about the Bible on that subject of prophecy. It goes on to say, and prophecy and the end of the world. And they say fully 59% say they believe the events of Revelation are beginning to come true. And one quarter of those think that the Bible predicted the 9/11 attack. Well, I don't know about that. But the point being, that the world at large is looking to the Bible and looking to what's going on in the world. Now, this survey was taken a few years ago, and so many things have happened since that time. It talks about the rapidity of these things taking place. I think that statistic is far higher now. And yet, in spite of what people see and what they say and what they hear, they remain much like those in Christ's day. They remain in that state of unbelief, not trusting Jesus Christ for eternal life. And just as the Lord said in his time, when he speaks to those and talks about those in Capernaum in Matthew 11, verse 23, he said, "You think you're going to be exalted to heaven just because I lived in this area? Just because I spoke and I taught in this area and I did all these miracles, this was my home base? You think just because there was a great witness in Capernaum that you'll be exalted to heaven?" And he said, "No way. Quite the opposite. You shall descend to hell." That's in Matthew 11, verse 23 on. And he said, "For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which had occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." In other words, to whom much is given, much is required. And so we have a greater responsibility in the 21st century as we look back. You see, they look forward. And Jesus said, you know, you're under condemnation because you didn't repent. You didn't know the signs of the times. You didn't recognize my coming. But how much more are we responsible as we look back to Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and then after that in 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem, as was prophesied in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 prophesied all those things. And Jesus said, "Recognize Daniel, learn the prophecy of Daniel." He said that to that generation back then when he was alive. How much more for our time when we see all these things have taken place? Today, the prophetic signs are all around us. We are a people that are without excuse. And you see, we look forward now to Christ's return at the end of the age. And he will one day for us come back. All those that have been preached to up until our day, he's come in one way or another. He's either come for them and ushered them into heaven, or now they're in this waiting place called torment, waiting for the great white throne judgment. You see, but all of us will go. All of us will face in eternity. And that's what Paul is warning the people. Yes, the rapture of the church is going to happen. Be ready for that. Well, it didn't happen. But you know what? Those that were ready, they went in. They're now sleeping in the Lord. They're going to be like those, that generation that is alive and Christ is going to come. They're going to, he's going to bring with him their soul and spirit. Their body will be raised and the spirit and soul will meet. And then we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, as we mentioned last time. But you see, time is short. I think it's important knowing that Jesus could come at any time for us, or for any one of us, for any day he could come. We had one of our dogs die a few years back, and the kids, the grandkids, didn't understand, and they said, why? Why did Abigail die? And they said, well, she was old, and she just got old, and she's not going to live forever, and she's going to die. And they said, and their eyes opened up, and one of them said, well, Grandpa's the oldest in the family. Is he going to die soon? You know, we're all going to die at one point. I'm looking for the rapture. But you see, don't get sidetracked. The time is short. Jesus rebuked those who had self-imposed ignorance to the coming of the Lord. Remember in Matthew 16, his first coming, he said, when it is evening, verse 2, he said, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of my times? They had enough prophecy to know the times that Jesus was going to come. There were many waiting for him. Anna in the temple, Simon, you know, he was ready. There were many that were ready, and yet he was talking to a crowd of people that should have known, but they didn't know. He said, you could give a weather report. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Basically, that's what he's saying. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. You can know the signs of the skies, but why don't you know the signs of the coming of the Messiah? You should. You see, how much more should we know the signs of his second coming? He warned them about his first coming. And now we're being warned about his second coming. Will we wake up? This is what Paul says, 1 Thessalonians, it's our text, in chapter 5, verse 1 says, now as to the times and the epochs, or the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just as a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so that let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. So he talks about you're not, as to the times and the epochs or seasons, the times, the chronos, that's the Greek term chronos, a fixed occasion, a short or long period of time, is what he's talking about. You get that word chronometer or chronometer, a measurement of moments in time. Or there's what is called a chronoscope, and that's an instrument to measure minute time intervals. In other words, you're not going to know the exact time. That's what he's talking about. It seems as though Harold Camping, he's got what is called family radio. He's 90 years old. I think he's going a little bit eccentric. But he set a time for the Lord's coming back. Remember, it was May 21st. And then the Lord didn't come back. And he set it again for October 21st, last month. didn't happen then. I'm sure he's going to set another time, but that's the very thing that the Bible's telling us. We're not going to know those times, the exact time, the chronos. And he says, nor the epochs, or the kairos, the seasons, the time that things are brought to a crisis. The you might say, the decisive time that we're waiting for, the event to take place in a particular time frame. So what he's saying is you're not going to be able to pinpoint the precise time Jesus will come for his church. There's not going to be any alarm bells. There's not going to be any sound indicating the exact moment of the Lord's return. You will not be able to predict the precise day or the hour as camping is trying to do. And yet, the signs of the times, the signs in general of the times, just as it was in Jesus' day, his first coming, Jesus said, you should know this. He's saying the same thing for us. We should know this. It's a sure giveaway, that close proximity. Not the day or the hour. But you see, discerning the signs of his coming, his second coming, we should know the times that we're living in. You see, if you were waiting at the airport and you had a ticket in your hand for flight 458, you know exactly the time it's supposed to leave. Maybe it's 8:35 in the morning, so you've got the ticket and somebody asks you, oh yeah, I'm on such and such a flight and I'm leaving at this time. Well, you can tell them. But you see, if you're at the airport and you've got a standby ticket, well, you may get by on the flight, you may not. You're standby. You may have to take the next flight. Or you may have to be in the airport if it's really crowded for some time. You know, if you're taking that certain carrier in on a particular, trying to get out, standby. You see, that's the difference. The fixed time. There's no decisive time that you can tell somebody that you're leaving because you're standby. And you see, that's what we're standby. We don't know the exact time. He hasn't given us a ticket to this flight, this day, this hour. That's what he's saying. You don't know the times of the seasons, the epochs. But you do know the approximation. There are certain giveaway signs of the times that you're living in, just as it was in Jesus' first coming. Jesus, in fact, he said himself the very thing that Paul is parroting here. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord said, or they said to the Lord, is it at this time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs. Right before he ascends to heaven, he says that, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So what he is saying, that don't try to fix the dates. Don't give all your attention to when I'm coming again, the second time. But he's saying, I want your primary ministry not to try to figure out that precise period of my return, but I want you to be a witness for me while you're waiting for my return. That's what he's saying. I want to give you the Holy Spirit, that you will be a witness for the days that you're living in, all those times and those epochs that you're living. Be a witness for me in a world that's rotting, a world that's dark, a world that loves sin more than they love God. I want you to be a witness. That's what he's telling us. So it is good to talk about prophecy, but be careful that you're a date setter. Don't be that. He says, for you yourself, verse 2, let me just go over some of these as we go on. You yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, Paul is saying to the church, and he's saying to us, saying to those in Thessalonica. Now, for you, Paul treats it as common knowledge. To you, Thessalonians, to us, here at Calvary Chapel, it's kind of a no-brainer. You know perfectly well. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He's going to come when we least expect it. That's what Jesus taught. That's what Paul is teaching, so we know it. He's going to come when we're least expecting it. So don't get so entrapped in the things of the world Don't go off on a backslide and sin because you think, oh, he's not going to come for a long time. He's saying, no, don't start thinking that way. Don't be a date setter and don't be a backslider, but be a witness for me, Jesus tells us. Be a witness. Even Jesus taught that he's going to come as a thief in his resurrected body as he was speaking to John the Apostle in Revelation 16:15. He said, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. You see, when he talks about the day of the Lord will come. Okay, but the day of the Lord is a series of events. It's not just one event. I believe it begins with the rapture. It begins with the rapture as a thief in the night. He comes for the church as a thief. And then after that, I believe it'll be the revelation of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will come on the scene, make a covenant with Israel. Then you'll find that he'll set up his image, demand to be worshipped as God, and then you'll find the great tribulation takes place. You find that culminates when the second coming of Christ comes with the saints, with us, lest all humanity be destroyed, the Bible, Jesus says. And then you find the millennial reign will be set up. A 1,000-year millennial reign will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. The earth will be repopulated. Remember, when he comes back, he'll divide the sheep from the goats. The sheep go on his right hand and repopulate the earth. Israel, and also those nations, those people that were good to Israel, escape the Antichrist. And then the earth will be repopulated for those 1,000 years. But that basically is the day of the Lord, is what he's talking about. It's kind of like the Olympics. The Olympics is not one event, but it's many events. We call it the Olympics. Day of the Lord, many events, a number of events. The Olympics begins with the opening ceremonies. I believe the opening, well, they're not really ceremonies, but the opening thing will be the rapture of the church. And then it's like dominoes. You know, it'll all take place. And so Paul goes on. He addresses the Christians. You brethren, he says. He's talking to the Christians. But then notice, he talks to the unbelievers. Them. Two groups of people. You, brethren, the Christians, and then they, them, the unbelievers. Notice verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see, all their attention, the worldling's attention, all their attention is focused on gaining peace and safety. Isn't that what they're talking about now? Peace and safety in the Mideast, around the world? Peace and safety. And they're trying to do it by their efforts, apart from Christ, apart from the Prince of Peace. When we were in Israel a few years ago, not last year, a few years ago, our guide, Ronnie, he was a Zionist. He brought his family to Israel, repopulating Israel, because he said to me, as he was seeing the political situation, and he was saddened by it, he said, Bill, I truly thought that we would achieve peace in my generation for my kids' sake. You see, even the Jews and even secular society, because they have no biblical reference point for peace in the Middle East, peace around the world, they don't understand God's plan for planet Earth. And their attention is on man's ability to bring in peace, man's ability to bring lasting peace and safety around the world, and particularly there in Jerusalem, because they're the focal point. But you see, they're trying to do it apart from God's blueprint. God's blueprint, what he says, how he will do it. Donald Gray Barnhouse, in his commentary on Revelation, he says, we have a summit conference and the nations are united. Everything is lovely. At that moment when everyone is saying peace and safety, someone is going to push a missile button. Even in Barnhouse's last generation, his day and age, he knows that's what they're going to be doing. And you know, we're getting closer to that than ever before. Notice it will be like, as Paul says in verse 3, like a woman giving birth, pregnant with child, and the intensity of those birth pangs until the delivery of that child. You see, that's what's going to happen. And that's why we look at the signs of the times. We see that the Lord, the intensity of the signs of the times, it's indicating the soon return of the Lord. So we've been preaching that. We've been talking about that. But the unbelievers, well, they're unaware. They're unaware that there's even a pregnancy, that the Lord is going to come back. They're unaware of the world's condition, that it's about to give birth to Jesus Christ. You can Google it, but you can find there are a lot of testimonies. I didn't even know I was pregnant. Women who give birth, they don't even know they're pregnant. And so they have their stories there. And then it has a list of 10 reasons or 10 reasons why they didn't know they were pregnant. You know, they weren't paying attention. They were stressed out, a number of different reasons, and the world doesn't know. Not aware the world's condition, the intensity, that Christ is just about ready to come back. He's standing at the door. You see, it says they will not escape, those worldlings. They will not escape what? Well, judgment. That's what it's talking about. Judgment that's about to come upon a Christ-rejecting world. You see, believers, we do escape. We do escape in the rapture. The rapture is coming like a thief in the night for us. But Jesus said in Luke 21, 36, he says, "But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place." He's just talked about the tribulation period. And he's addressing the believers that you're able to escape out of these things, tribulation. And where do we go? And then he says, stand before the Son of Man. In other words, we're raptured out. We stand before the Son of Man before the tribulation takes place. That's Luke 21, 36. You see, but are we doing? Are we doing anything about these birth pangs as we see the time? The time is ripe. Are we getting our house in order? Are we more committed to the Lord than we were last year? Are we giving warnings out like Noah did right before the flood came? Noah, preacher of righteousness. You see, are we more committed to the Lord this year than we were last year? Or is prophecy just a curiosity? Oh, we like to hear about it, but we don't like to do anything about it. We're really unconcerned. Our life goes on as usual. And we kind of start indulging ourselves in the ways of the world. Are we getting involved in doing something for the Lord? And really seeing His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Making a difference. Getting involved. I want to serve the Lord. I see times are at hand. But you see, I don't have any guarantee in my life. I could go tomorrow. And the rapture not take place. I'm going to be one of those who sleep that are going to come back with the Lord. And then there's going to be a generation awake that are going to be raptured. You see, whatever it is, we don't have a guarantee. So are we indulging ourselves in the things of the world, or are we indulging ourselves in the things of the Lord? Really, that's the question. And that's what Paul is indicating to the church in Thessalonica, that you're to be alert and you're to be sober. Because this is going to happen. Notice he says in verse 4, 5, and 6. Let me end off here. He says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness." Church, you're not in darkness. That day should overtake you like a thief. "For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. And let us be alert and sober." Believers are not in darkness, but believers are of light. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus said the signs of His coming will begin with the birth pangs. You see, today we see the intensity of the birth pangs, the signs all around us. It's indicating that the time is short. The Lord's return is at hand. And to the skeptic and to the carnal believer, they've become desensitized. desensitized to the coming of the Lord. Signs of the times, oh, they've heard that before. Hasn't happened up to this point. And so they go around in darkness without spiritual light to guide them, ignorant of this prophetic picture that the intensity is getting more and more. It's not getting less and less until the birth takes place. You see, and now they're becoming skilled in worldly things. You know, they're just kind of caught up in the world. They know what's hot and what's not. You know, and they just get involved. They're children of the night, dwellers of darkness, sensual sleepers. That's what they are. They're sleeping like the rest of the world. They're mocking. They're mockers of the faith. And just as Peter said, in the days of Noah, so it's going to be in the last days. But don't you, I say, don't you, Calvary Chapel, here at Komamai, fall into that trap. Peter says, chapter 3, verse 3 to 4, in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has been from the beginning. So mockers, people go on and they become callous, desensitized to the time they're living in, and they don't say neutral, they go the other way. They become mockers. And so Paul, he affirms what believers there in Thessalonica are doing and what we should be doing. Because this is the case in the world. Then you as Christians, be watching. Be patiently waiting and anticipating the Lord's return. He's coming as a thief. And it could be any time, so be alert and be sober. Jesus tells us that. Paul's not saying anything that Jesus didn't say, but he's just stirring them up and warning them. Jesus in Matthew 24, 42 said, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And being alert, it means to be cautious. Be cautious with your life. Don't be reckless in living this life. It means be attentive, not idle or lazy when it comes to spiritual things, lazy and idle when it comes to temptations that might come upon you. But you see, you're like a guard at the king's palace. You're guarding there, the front door, and you're ready to let the king in when he shows up. And you're also alert to anything that would draw you away from your post. You're alert. And you're also sober. And that word means discreet. Discreet, or you're watching where you're walking. I'm walking in this world. I'm also walking with the Lord. I don't want one foot in the Lord, one foot in the world. You know, it's like one foot on the dock, one foot on the boat, and the boat's leaving. No, I want totally to be planted in the Lord and in this world, but not of the world. I want to be discreet. Watch where I'm walking. I don't want to get careless lest I stumble in this world. You see, the idea of sober or sobriety, it means not intoxicated by this world. This world is very alluring. It wants to draw us in to all its things. So don't let there be any deterioration in your spiritual sensibilities. That's what it's saying here, sober. You see, in spite of all the warnings and indicators telling the world to wake up world, and Christians, stop being lethargic, but stay stirred up. In spite of that, unfortunately, the world's not ready, and sometimes Christians don't awake out of their lethargy. You see, they're not ready, though they're warned, though they have indicators telling them that the time is near. Yet they don't take heed to the fact that Jesus will suddenly come as a thief and take this world by surprise, and the warnings go out. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 24, 36 said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. You see, Jesus in his physical body, he didn't rely upon his divinity. Oh, he was all God and all man, but he lived a life like we live our life. I depend upon God. God the Father, through Jesus Christ. Jesus depended upon the Father. Just showed us how we can, our dependency. But now Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God, he knows now when he's coming. But that's what he's indicating. You see, no one knows the day or the hour. He says in verse 43 of the same chapter, but be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. In other words, if you know the day and the hour, you can know what time the Lord's coming. But since you don't, be alert. It's interesting how he uses this negative example, the thief coming in. Because we usually think of a thief as a robber, someone that we don't want in our house. Incident took place in our house a few months back. It was during the summer, where I'm upstairs, I'm reading my Bible, it's in the morning, and I hear Bud say, Dad, we were robbed. I said, what? We were robbed. And I came down, and Bud said, yeah. They took my iPhone, and my iPhone I leave right next to my bed. They took Karen's iPhone, and she leaves her iPhone at the foot of the bed. And then the baby is right there. They're, you know, 3-month-old baby, 4-month-old baby is right there, the new one. And then they had taken their iPad that was in the living room and the wallet, Karen's wallet was open, and they took the cash, didn't take the credit cards. So the police say this is very suspicious, and so they have some ideas. And so as I'm looking at this, and then I go outside and I see that they had taken some little small tables that were piled up, and they put it right in front of the window, and they cut the window, so they probably had a knife, and they got in. Probably wasn't a real big person, could have been a teenager, but they got in the house, and the thing that surprised me is how the grace of God, the mercy of God was upon that person that was the thief in the night that snuck in there. Because here they were, they snuck right around my son's bed. They got his iPhone right around where the baby is, and there's a fan, so it's a very small area. Right there, and they took the iPhone and all. They were right in my son's bedroom. Now, my son is 230 pounds. He's a 2-time state wrestling champion at Kaiser High School, a NAIA wrestling champ at there in Oregon, and he's been taking jiu-jitsu for the last 10 years, and you know that you submit people by pain or you knock them out, you know, they're knocked out. God had mercy on that thief, because if Bud would have woke up, he would have broke their neck. He would have broke their neck. Oh, but they had a knife. Yeah, so what? The baby's right there. The wife's right there. It would be like someone, you know, where you're messing a bear with the cubs. So it was really God's mercy on that individual. But really, it was a wake-up call for us, because now we've prepared. We've prepared for any incidents like that. But you see, unfortunately, man's history is not like that. And even when I preach a message like this, sometimes people hear and go, oh, that's interesting. And then they go on their merry way, never more in tune or in love or committed to the Lord. You see, man's history is one of not heeding the signs, and they end up paying the consequences. New Orleans, the city built below sea level. Politicians used levy repair funds to build parkways and renovate gambling casinos. And you know what happened on August 29th, 2005. Officials were shocked when the levees broke. And mayhem took place in the floods there. Mount Krakatoa in Indonesia. It began erupting in May 1883, 3 months before the giant explosion that killed 36,000 people, some locals climbed to the top of the volcano to look in. It's not unlike here, tsunami warnings. People go, you know, out with the tide to just see what's happening. Or 6 years after Mount Krakatoa in 1889 in Jonestown, Pennsylvania, residents had a running joke, the dam has burst, take to the hills. Well, it did. and there was no time to head for the hills, killing 2,500 people. Mount Pelee erupted in the Caribbean island of Martinique in May 8, 1902. In the nearby city of St. Pierre, residents smelled sulfur fumes for weeks. The governor was up for re-election May 10th. Not wanting to lose votes, he set up roadblocks to keep voters in town before casting their ballots. The local newspaper mocked those who worried about the situation. It erupted. 40,000 died. How much more serious is it to heed the signs of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, we as one nation under God, we live as though God doesn't exist, and yet we talk about God. And you find the majority of people in America believe in God. I think the last statistic was 85% of people believe in God. Whether they claim to be Christians or not, they believe in God. And yet, they live as though the Lord's never going to return. We act as if we're never going to answer for our sins, the sins that we're committing. And our nation enacts and endorses immoral laws, from abortion rights to gay marriage. States are, including Hawaii, they've signed into laws that sponsor homosexuality, bisexuality, transgender kind of relations. And the U.S., they're leading in the distribution of pornography around the world. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. We've kicked God out of our public schools. And we've now introduced evolution. We've said that kids come from animals. No wonder they act like animals. No wonder. You know, it should be shameful for this nation. It should be shameful. Child pornography is rampant with no end in sight. The ACLU, they promote and defend every kind of perversion and attack every kind of decency. Thievery is taking place on the government level, on the corporate level. Greed is at academic proportions. We are ripe for judgment, folks. We're ripe for the Lord's return. And yet people are oblivious to this. They're like in the days of Lot, in the days of Noah, things as usual. We're in a precarious position. We're storing up for ourselves wrath in the day of wrath. We're like the city of Capernaum that Jesus condemned. He said, you're storing up for yourself wrath, and you will be not exalted to heaven, but you'll be cast down to hell. We are in that condition. I can't paint a rosy picture, otherwise I would be a worthless shepherd to you. And I know it might anger some people. They go out and say, I want to hear an encouraging message. Well, stick around long enough and you will, but you also need to hear a sobering message. One, because we have sown the wind and we will reap the whirlwind as a nation. I am very concerned about the next election that is going to take place. I am very concerned because I see we've gone like never before down this steep slope away from God, farther and farther away from God. And I think we're seeing the beginnings of judgment upon this nation, really around the world. You see, I think, and even in the church, let me give the church a wake-up call as well, because Paul is talking to the church. I mean, we're not preaching to the world. We try to save the world. They're just doing what comes natural. You know, all these things that they're doing, it just comes natural. Homosexuality, pornography, that they're just doing what, you know, they are, their nature tells them. But why isn't the church saying anything? Why isn't the church standing up for this? Why isn't the church confronting it? I think because they're chicken, because they're afraid, because they have no backbone. They have no sense of morality. Morality in the Bible. And they see what's taking place in this world. And I think there needs to be a godly indignation with every Christian that we might stand up as we see things getting closer and closer to the end. And what is the church doing? It's more and more silent. It's a sad scenario. You see, the church is much like Southern Europe. During the 18th and 19th century, they began practicing using the church vaults to store up gunpowder. The problem was that the church had steeples. They had bell towers, which were susceptible in times of storms that can be hit by lightning. And you know what? They were hit by lightning. And in Italy, in one city, in 1769, 3,000 people died when that steeple was hit by lightning and detonated that gunpowder. In 1856, the same thing in the island of Rhodes, 4,000 people died when lightning struck the church steeple. Lightning is going to strike because Jesus said the storm clouds are brewing, and as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, I believe this nation, this island, and our churches around America are storing up wrath for the day of wrath unless we repent. Unless we repent. You see, if we do repent and we be like those in Thessalonica, we're alert, we're sober, we're waiting for the Lord, and God's joy is in us, and we're preaching salvation, but we're also preaching that there is literally hell to pay for the lack of repentance. You see, for those that are alert and sober, for that saint, it's going to be glory. You see, but for the winner, or for the sinner, those who are in sin, those who go on in their evil, sinful ways, well, it's going to be gory. Gory, gruesome, judgment and destruction. Jesus said, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. For the church, he's coming as a thief. He tells us, get right or get left behind. For the world, he will come, but they will be oblivious to that. They'll heard the message, but they will be desensitized. And then he comes. What a sobering message for us this morning. Why don't we stand and let's pray. Father, the price you paid for us on the cross is ever being diminished. I believe in the church and definitely in the world that you have redeemed us, not by silver and gold, but not by great jewels or great treasures from our former manner of life inherited from our forefathers, our sin nature, but you've redeemed us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would ever appreciate that precious blood as it seems to be scorned and diminished in liberal churches and definitely in the world. Father, if we need to come to repentance this morning, I pray that we would do so, as we do have a time of prayer afterwards. Get our lives right, get our lives straight. Father, if there be any here that do not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would not be so foolish to go on in that ignorance of the world and not come to the wisdom of God that's laid out in the Scriptures. Father, help us to come to repentance. We can't do it on our own. It takes a work of your Spirit. So, Lord, I do pray that you do a fresh work, a new work, a deep work in each life this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.